Okay, let's turn to Book of John, chapter 15, and let's stand with the reading from verse 12 to verse 17. John chapter 15, we're going to be looking today at the Christian's love. All right, John chapter 15, verse 12, I'll start verse 12, you continue verse 13 all the way until verse 17, okay? John 15, verse 12, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Verse 13. Ye are my friends, if ye do whatsoever I command you. Verse 15.
Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant will not know what his father does. But I call you friends, for all things that I have heard from my Father, I have made known unto you.
Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you, and ordained you that ye should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever ye ask shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. Verse 17 together. These things I command you, that ye love one another. It's a word of prayer. Let's pray. Our dearest Heavenly Father, there is nothing we can do, Lord, to repay you for the great love you've given to us at the cross. And Lord, many times, forgive us that we forget your goodness as we allow sometimes the flesh, to take over. But today, as we sit in your presence, as we sit, Lord, knowing that you are here with us because the Bible said so, that when two or three are gathered in your name, there you are in the midst of them. Lord, teach us your word. Just as if we are sitting there at the Last Supper, as you spoke this truth to the disciples, I pray that we, being your children who have trusted you, may receive the same instruction. But Lord, to make sure that this instruction is clearer, I pray that the Holy Spirit will teach us. So we thank you for what you're going to do. We commit this 45 minutes or so into your hands. Teach us that we might obey your commandments and live the life you want us to live. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's be seated. As we settle down, I just want to, by way of introduction, John chapter 13 to 16 was the Lord's final message to the disciples. Okay, it is his final sermon before he goes to the cross. Right, that's the last time that he wants to talk to them. In these four chapters, Jesus spoke on different topics. One of the topics he spoke about is the need to serve one another. That's in John chapter 13, when he washed the disciples' feet. Okay. He also spoke on the fact that he's going away. He's only going away temporarily to prepare a place for us. John chapter 14. In my Father's house are many mansions. If he were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again. Okay? Jesus promised this living is only temporary. Okay? There's a comfort to the disciples. He also talked about the promise of the Holy Spirit coming into this world to empower us as Christians to live the Christian life. Okay? And many times, sometimes, because of the wrongly overly emphasized ministry in some of the other churches, sometimes as fundamental Christians, we forget that the Holy Spirit is actually a very important part of the Christian life, to influence us, to teach us as we allow him to lead us. Okay, he's our comforter. Jesus also talked about the coming tribulation, meaning not the tribulation in the 7 years, but it's coming out of the trouble the disciples will face when they start to preach the gospel. In the world ye shall have tribulation. Jesus said, but be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. John chapter 16 and verse 33, all right? So, and then Jesus talked about love. He talked about loving one another. In four chapters, Jesus mentioned the word love, or at least in these four chapters, the word love was mentioned 15 times. All of them, in almost the same context, of the disciples loving one another. And I was thinking through, why did the Lord focus so much on this? And actually the reason is simple. Because after Jesus leaves, they are going to go through a terrible time of struggling without the Lord Jesus Christ. Because he's going to be taken, he's going to be executed at the cross. And the disciples were fearful. But after that, as they go on in their Christian life, the world influence, the fear of their lives, the duties of life, the distractions, serve to pull them away from one another. And Jesus actually gave it as a commandment to love one another. Okay? It will be easier to the human nature to pull away because of sin, because of criticism, because of discouragement, because of fear. Because as humans, we aim very much for self-preservation. We want to take care of ourselves first. That is the nature of the human nature. That's the human nature. And so the Lord Jesus Christ told the disciples to love one another. It's easier to live for self, but the Lord taught the disciples the principle of love. And we have talked about love last week, talking about the fact that love that Jesus spoke about is always a giving love. And when you give love, you have to give yourself. This world aims to love self. But when Jesus says to love another, he is saying you need to learn to give of yourself. Okay, today we're going to talk about that. A Christian's love. Okay, 3 points. John chapter 15 and verse 12. Jesus said, this is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. Number one, Christians are commanded to love. Because Jesus said, this is my commandment, that you love one another. Okay? Now, how many of you can detect a problem with this commandment? Is it possible to command someone to love? Ben Roy, you are to love whoever. Is it possible to command someone to love? Yes? No? From the heart, yeah, okay. Then why is it that God said, this is my commandment that you love one another? You know, this is a very strange question, I know. I struggled with that as a meditator. Gradually I learned to realize the truth. The way you look at this verse depends on how you define what love is. You know when a boyfriend says to a girlfriend, oh, I love you. Then 3 years from then I don't feel that I love you anymore. Happens, right? So the definition of that love is, sorry? Okay. The definition of the love becomes a feeling. I feel love. I feel that you love me because you did this and this. No, therefore. And that's why you see this story in this Chinese, where this girl is drowning. And then the man comes and jumps in and saves the girl. The girl looks at his eyes and, I love him so much. What if he comes from a family that you don't really like? You know, oh, I still love. The worldly definition of love is always how I feel. Yeah, it's true that it has to come from the heart. The Bible definition of love is always a decision that you make. There was one Woodlands Wellington soccer player. I used this before, but I felt it's so... he played for Woodlands Wellington. In one of the S-League matches, he fell in a tackle and broke his spine. He was in a coma. One of the news reporter wrote that he was going to be married. He was engaged. All right, and when he came out of coma, he told his wife-to-be, don't marry me, you're going to have to take care of me the rest of your life. The wife said, no, I'm going to marry you because I choose to. Knowing that she was going to suffer the rest of her life, I said, no, we're engaged. I'm going to marry you. Love is a choice. Love is a choice. Christians are commanded to love because in God's dictionary and definition, love is a choice. Parents, what if your children don't listen to you anymore? You will still love him, right? Why? Because he's your son. But you know, every month they take away your money, you know. But he's my son. You crazy, are you? But he's my son. Right? He take away your life savings, you know. he's still my son. He came and scold you backward, you know? He's still my son. Because you've already settled that in your mind. Nothing is going to change my mind. I still love my son. Does it make sense? When God actually loved us, what good is there in us that he should love us? The only reason he loved us is because he decided to love us. Does that make sense? And this is something that as Christians, we need to grow in that. We need to understand this. Because many times we love because of something we get out of that person. Loving someone is a decision. We can choose to love someone regardless of how the other person treats us. You know, and Jesus gave the example through his own life. After we talk about that, how did the Lord Jesus choose to love? I'll give you two verses. In John chapter 17, verse 19, Jesus said, "For their sakes, for the disciples' sake, I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth." When Jesus came to planet Earth to live among us and then to die for us on the cross, he made a decision to sanctify himself. What sanctify means? I set myself apart. In other words, I'm going to live a certain role. What's the purpose? For their sakes. That's, if you have a choice, sometimes you just choose to stay at home and sleep because you're tired. But for your children's sake, and for your family's sake, and for the pay the bill's sake, and make sure the town council don't send you a red letter's sake, make sure you protect your family, you go to work. Why? But you're having a fever, and I know for my family's sake, I know of many parents or even parents who lost their spouses, but they work very hard just for their children's sake. Why? Because they love the children. So the Lord Jesus, in the same way, said, for their sake, for the purpose of to help them, I put myself, set myself apart. In other words, the Lord Jesus Christ confined himself to the limitations of human life and the boundaries of God's word and his law in order that we learn the same thing. You look at the verse, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. The Lord Jesus Christ never operated out of the Bible when he was on planet Earth. You know why? It was for our sakes. He could have, he's God. He was the one who wrote the law. But he says, no, I set myself. In other words, Jesus lived his life for the sake of us, the disciples, and for us as well. Does that make sense? So there was one illustration of that, but another one, in John chapter 13, verse 1, now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own, which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. Now that's an interesting phrase, he loved them to the end. Jesus knew he was going back to heaven in a couple of hours' time. It was probably about midnight when they were having the supper. Probably in about 6 hours, 9 hours' time, he was going to be crucified. All right? He was going to be put at the cross. He was going to be crucified. The Bible said, Jesus loved them to the end. What does that mean? The word love there means agape. Jesus decided to say, I know that some of them are going to betray me. I know that some of them are just going to forsake me. But the Lord Jesus made a decision at that time. I don't care if they deny me. I will love them to the end. I'll give you four illustrations. He loved them even though they were selfish. Why did I say that? Jesus in John chapter 13 washed their feet, right? You know why? It was a Jewish custom that whenever you go for a meal, the host need to wash the feet of the people coming for dinner. All right? Because in those days, they walk with sandals on dusty roads. So when they come into the house, their feet will be dusty. So the host will get the slaves to wash their feet. All right? Kind of like, I think in Singapore, I mean, I don't know about the Philippines, but in Singapore, in the Chinese custom, you go to people's house, first thing you go inside the bathroom, you wash your leg first, right? Right? We have that custom in Singapore as well last time. I don't know about now. But you know what? Should the disciples wash Jesus' feet or should Jesus wash their feet? Who should wash whose feet? Hello? The disciples should wash Jesus' feet, right? But no one did it. No one, Jesus said, oh dear, I'm going to commit a great commission to these guys who are so selfish and care only about themselves. You know what Jesus did? I'm going to set them an example. He took the basin, he took the cloth, and he washed the disciples' feet. And then he told them, you can turn to John 13, just a few, but I just want to highlight this about Jesus' love. Look at verse number 12. After he had washed their feet and taken his garments and was set down again, he said, know ye not what I've done to you? In other words, do you understand what I did to you? And Jesus, you call me Master and Lord. And he said, well, for so am I. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, you guys need to learn to wash one another's feet. Now, I'm not saying after this, you all go home and start washing each other's feet, okay? If you want to, that's fine. All right? Say, Mama, your leg, or Papa, your leg very chow, and I want to wash your feet. That's fine. But what Jesus was saying, washing of feet is a job reserved for slaves. And Jesus is saying, you need, if I, as your master, can serve you, you all need to learn to love one another enough to serve you, each other. And it doesn't matter whether you're the head of the house or you're the youngest in the house. We all have to, if our master, who is our savior, can do this, he's setting us the example. Okay? So Jesus loved them to the end by washing their feet, even though they were selfish. He loved them even though they betrayed him. Every disciple said, we will not forsake you. And everyone betrayed him. Don't just think it was Peter who betrayed. The reason why Peter is the big betrayer, because he's opened his mouth. He said, I will not. I will. In fact, all the disciples said that. The book of Luke tells us. All the disciples, I'm not going to leave you. But Jesus targeted Peter. And Jesus told Peter, the cock will not crow twice unless you deny me three times. Wow, that was really a hurt. No, Lord, I'm going to stand for you. Guess what? Peter betrayed Jesus. Would you love someone who betrayed you? Hello, let's just be honest, humanly. No way, right? If you're a non-believer, or a Christian living in the flesh. But you know, when God commanded us to love, God included those people who said, look, in his example, Jesus gave the example, and he's teaching us, you need to love those who, even those who betrayed you. I'm not too sure if there's someone in this room who have experienced that. Jesus commands you to love that person.
Actually, I can't.
He can. We go to him for help. Because Jesus loved them to the end. He loved them even though they betrayed. Jesus loved them even though they forsook him. Jesus was with the disciples every step of the way. Every time they had a fear, he was there. Every time they had a need, he was there. Every time they had a problem, he was there. But when he needed them, no one was with him. The Bible says, and they forsook him. Book of John tells us. But Jesus have already decided, I'm going to love them to the end. I'm going to love them to the end. You know, there was one time in the book of Luke when Peter was, remember, he was by the fire. And then the lady asked, hey, you were with Jesus. And then he denied them. Remember one time the soldiers brought Jesus out? And Jesus saw Peter. No, Peter, Jesus could have said, you also with me. No? He could have done that. But Jesus just looked at him and walked on. Jesus could have exposed, no, because Jesus decided, I'm going to love them to the end. Even though they forsook him, but you know what? When Jesus was at the cross, to the time he closed his eyes in death, he said, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they are doing. And I think in that moment of dying, and when he said that, he was referring to the Roman soldiers who crucified him. But I believe he included all of us as well. When you go against the love of God, someone who loves us so much, we don't know what we're doing. When a son or a daughter disobeys parents who have sacrificed for them so much, the children don't know what they're doing. in the natural affection. Yeah, mom and dad's not perfect. Mom and dad's trying. And when children rebel, children just take note of this. You need to understand that mom and dad were the ones who brought you up and loved you and gave everything to make sure you're safe and make sure everything you had was with and want a good future for you. And when you go against that kind of love, you don't know what you're doing. Agree? It's very simple, right? But you know what? Mom and dad is not going to throw you out of the house. Because mom and dad has already decided I'm going to love you to the end. That's why Jesus actually said, this is my commandment, that you love one another. And he's also given to the Christian church. Because he knows in the end days, the love of Christians toward one another is going to diminish because of sin, because of influence. Number one, Christians are commanded to love one another. Have you decided to love? Husbands, have you decided to love your wives? They are not going to be perfect. Wives, have you decided to love your husbands? He's not going to be perfect. Children, have you decided to love your mom and dad? They are not going to be perfect. Mom and dad, have you decided to love your children? They are not going to be perfect. Christians, are we going to decide to love one another? We are not going to be perfect. But with God's love in our hearts, we can still accept that. If Jesus can love us, we need to give that love to one another too. Number one, Christians are commanded to love. Number two, Christians are given the standard for that love. Well, it gets a bit tough. Greater love had no man than this, that the man lay down his life for his friends. Then Pastor Johnny, I think Jesus is pushing it. First, he asked me to love someone who betrayed me. Now he wants me to sacrifice everything for him. Oh God, you're pushing it. Let's look at it a little bit more. Greater has the idea of a comparison. Would you agree? There's an idea of a comparison. Greater love had no man than this. So what is their standard? That the man give up his, lay down his life for his friend. Lay down. When you lay down your life for your friend, the standard of love is that the man lay down his life for his friend. What is more important to a man? What is the most important thing to a man? Don't tell me his watch or his Ferrari or his life. You can take everything from me, you know, but a man will give up anything to save his life. Why is it that some of the people who threaten, they'll say, okay, you want to keep your faith or you want to keep your life? Some people will say, I want my life. They deny Christ. Okay, deny Christ. That was what Peter did. Right? He was afraid of being captured together with Christ, so he rejected Christ to save his life. Does that make sense? And so, there's nothing more important to a man than what can sustain his life. A man who loves his life will not be willing to surrender that life unless the man can find something or someone else more important than himself. And when that person is willing to lay down his life for another person, that means the other person is more important than me. Does that make sense? It may not have to do with death, you know. But when Jesus talked about death, he was going to set a standard for all of us as believers because he was going to go to the cross for us to show us what he meant. When he said, greater love had no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friend. When the Lord Jesus said that, the standard of a Christian's love for another is the willingness to sacrifice for another to benefit the other person. That's what many moms and dads do. They sacrifice their sleep, they sacrifice their rest, and children, when you are sick, I always use a family context, so I think more of us can understand that. When children are sick, maybe whole night they have fever, guess who's beside them? Not Home Nursing Foundation. Mom and dad. They can sacrifice their sleep. Even though the next day they may have to go to work, but they will just They need to take care of their children. And mom and dad will pull out whatever funds they have so that their children can get the best medical care if they have a serious illness. Why? Because money is not as important as my child. Okay, I believe in history of courts and justice. There have been some parents, because their children have been convicted, have been unable to find, I'm sure there's some, or even a friend, that when a person is convicted of a crime and sentenced to die, mom and dad says, I'll die for this. And the court has ruled, I can't give you any illustration, I tried to search, I couldn't find, but I've read before, that once the mom or dad died for that particular son who's a criminal, the son goes free. Does that make sense? So the father found that this son is more precious to him than his life. That's what Jesus means. Greater love had no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friend. Now, how many of us will put up your hand and say, I love the Lord Jesus Christ? How many of you will put up your hand and say that? I think generally all of us will say that, right? Right? How much are you willing to give up for him? Wow. We all have to face that question, including myself. Isn't that true? We're all humans. And humans are directed towards self-preservation. But you know, when God gave the Holy Spirit to us, he's teaching us to rise above ourselves. Thank God we are not in a country that requires us to give up our lives for Christ. Amen. We have freedom of worship. Some Christians in other countries, going to church is a death sentence. They have to hide, they have to run. And I know in one of our missionaries' country that he go to, that whenever the Christians gather, he will instruct the Christians as they leave to go out two by two. Don't just go out at one time, because the police might be watching. And whenever this pastor would meet people who wants to come to church, he will never ask them to go to the church. He will meet them 10 kilometers away from the church to make sure this person is not a spy or a traitor. People in the Muslim countries today are getting saved, and the question they will ask before they trust Christ is, are you willing to die for Jesus Christ? Because that is what it will cost you to be a Christian in this nation. You know, many Christians say, yeah, because I found something more important. And many Muslims became Christians in those countries. I think some of you know some of the countries that will kill Christians, cut off their throats and all that, cut off their heads, becoming a Christian. You know, in Singapore, we don't have to do that. But I believe the Lord has blessed us. And God wants to teach us, if you say you love me, what is the evidence? The evidence and standard that God gives is that are we willing to lay down our lives? Let's look at Luke chapter 21 as an illustration. I think it is a very important illustration because it will reflect our culture in Singapore a little bit. Okay, Luke 21, okay, it's not in your, I think in the Chinese also, Luke 21:21, okay? Luke 21, verse 1 to 4, a very simple illustration. Jesus was looking at this widow who was, and he looked, I'll just read, all right, verse 1. He looked up and saw the rich men casting their gifts into the treasury. Okay? The treasury in the Jewish temple is outside, okay? It's in the woman's court, whereby women and men can gather together. And usually there are 13 kind of collection boxes, okay, which are made of bronze or metal. So how much you give, people can hear. If you put a lot of those rich people, that's why Jesus was sitting there and watching everyone giving. Spiritually, you know what's the application? Whenever we give offerings, Jesus is watching. Okay, number one. And so the rich will come and give, and then wow, this person gave a lot. But this widow, the Bible says in verse 2, and then he saw a certain poor widow. Number one, he was poor. Number two, she was a widow. Guafu. Don't have husband, don't have anyone to care for them. Usually widows in Israel live on welfare. People will give to support them. Okay? So this poor widow came and cast in two mites. Two mites in today's context is a few cents. How do they know it's two mites? My guess is cling, clung, clung, bo liao. Not much, but she gave the two mites. You know what Jesus said? Of a truth, I tell you the truth, I say unto you, that this poor widow has cast in more than they all. For all these have of their abundance cast in unto the offerings of God, but of her penury. The word penury means of her poverty. Out of her poverty, she took out what she has and gave everything. You know what that means? After the widow gave the two mites, she had nothing left. That's sacrifice. The rich gave much. The poor widow gave all. That's different. Does that make sense? Can you see the connection? The rich people can give a lot. And after they give $10 million, maybe they still have $100 million for the rich people. Giving much and giving all are two different things with God. Does that make sense? I think we all understand that. That's what Jesus is driving at. We can give much, but you know what God wants us to learn and grow? Is to learn to give all. Brother Johnny, that's hard. It's hard to us who want to live in the flesh, who want to still keep for ourselves. But as God touches our heart and we understand a little bit more, when God says the standard of that love is the willingness to give all. But Brother Johnny, that's hard. It's always hard. But you know what? When God asks us to give all, He will give us strength and grace to do it. For this widow, can you imagine? She struggles every day of her life to make ends meet. But you're at that point when she has to give. She says, God, I only have two mites. It's not much, Lord. Those guys is writing checks. I only have a few cents. But God, because I love you, I put everything I have for you. Can I say this, huh? God doesn't ask us to give without the promise that He will care for us. Amen? He doesn't give us the promise, or rather the instruction to give, and expect us to then fend for ourselves. Our Heavenly Father is too loving for that. But what our loving Father is trying to do is to pull the selfishness out of our lives. And when we are willing to do that, He will show you how much He loves us. Does that make sense? And I hope that we can grow in that, because the standard of love is to give all. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 5, let's turn to that, and then after I'll move on. And this was about another poor church. They didn't have much. And I think I can say with some experience, I wasn't there, but I think my children has gone there to Nepal. And some of the people are really, really poor. Yeah? Right? Some people are very poor. The things they eat. How many of you just ate fish yesterday? The people in Nepal don't have fish, right? Some of you eat fish, yeah? People in Nepal don't have fish. Their rice are, I don't know, they're very poor. And apparently, if you go to the villages, I was very touched by one of the, I think I shared before, how there was this man who ran away from his country because he was accused falsely and came and got saved in the church in Nepal, and she offered food to some of my children, and I think Catherine and I think Alison was there as well. Correct me if I'm wrong, right? I think the story was she didn't have much. It was just rice and gravy, and right? And what else did they have? The food? Bread. Bread and? Bread rolls, okay? And she fried it, and then that was all he had. What else did you say? Yeah. Is there? What? Yeah, and some carrots. And that was all she had. And that was all he had. You know, I heard another story about a missionary who went there, and the family invited the missionary for food. And all of them had the rice and very diluted gravy, and they had one egg. Hard boy. And I gave it to the missionary. Poverty. That's the type of poverty. In 2 Corinthians 8, that's the type of poverty the church was experiencing. But Paul said something very, very encouraging and challenging for us. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8, let me just turn there. I told you to turn, I haven't turned there yet. Okay. 2 Corinthians 8, verse 5. I'll just read in verse 1. Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God. The word wit means to know of the grace of God that was given, bestowed on the churches of Macedonia. So Paul was saying, look, brethren, I want you to understand what happened in those churches. How that in the great trial of affliction, how that as they experienced deep poverty, as they experienced deep trials, the abundance of their joy, they were so glad of the gospel, but also their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. In other words, they were very happy with the gospel, but they were very poor. When you put the two together and see what they did, wow, the power of God was on their lives. In verse 3, for to their power I bear record, yea, beyond their power they were willing of themselves, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministry to the saints. What does it mean? These people were so poor, but they wanted to give to Paul. But Paul says, look, you are so poor, you don't have enough for yourselves. And they were begging Paul, Paul, please, 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 pretty, please. Let us be part of your ministry. Just receive what we give you. You know what Paul said in verse 5? And this they did, not as we hoped, but they first gave their own selves to the Lord. You and I will not be able to come up to the standard of God's love when we have not given ourselves to God first. We can give much, but we will not be willing to give all. And Paul said this church, he was so blessed because he saw a spirit of complete dedication to Jesus Christ. Notice firstly, they gave themselves to God and then unto the apostles by the will of God. In other words, they were very clear. It was God's will to give to the apostle, but maybe some struggle. But then they first gave themselves to God and then gave themselves to the apostles and said, Paul, please receive this. We believe it's God's will. You take it. I think Paul's face may have gone red. You guys don't even have much for yourselves. But you know what? I believe this. Paul said, I'll take it. And God bless you. And I believe God is able to bless you above and above everything that you ever ask. And later on, you read the whole chapter 8, chapter 9. Paul talks about the blessings. Christians, the standard of love is to give all. You see, love is not a feeling. Love is a choice. And the way we show our love is by giving. It is a choice. You know, our church needs to be a giving church. Not give so that I can get. Sometimes that may be a starting point, but as the more you give, God will give us the grace to say, it's okay if people don't give us back. We start to love more. And finally, in John chapter 15, you can turn back. So firstly, we're commanded to love. Number two, we're given the standard for that love. Number three, the Christian's proof of their love. Or rather, the proof. In John chapter 15, verse 12, sorry, verse 14, henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I've called you friends. For all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you. I was wondering, why in the world Jesus suddenly talk about servant and friends? Then I realized it's connected to verse 13, because greater love had no man than this, that a man laid down his life for his friend, right? And so Jesus goes on to say, I'm not going to call you servants anymore, I'm going to call you my friends. Why? Because as a friend, for all things I've heard of my Father, I've made known unto you. I'm calling you my friends because servants don't understand the will of the master, but friends do. They interact, they begin to understand what Jesus was all about. And so Jesus is relating the disciples to be their friends. And now, friends, okay? And so he goes on 3 points under this. Number one, our love for one another proves our relationship with Christ. Because Jesus died for the disciples, and he says, you are my friends, you have a relationship with me. But if you would love one another, it proves your relationship with Christ. It proves your relationship with Christ. If you are willing to give and give all, it proves your relationship. But does that mean I don't give all, I'm not Christian? No. But the Lord is just using it as a clear illustration. Giving to someone else and blessing another person is always God's will. That's why Paul says, Acts 20:35, it's always more blessed to give than to receive. Okay? Our love for one another proves our relationship with Christ. It shows we understand Christ's teaching and wants to listen to him. That's what it means. Because Jesus said in verse number 14, henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not or don't understand what his master doeth. But I have called you friends, for all things I hold my Father have made known unto you. A servant don't understand, a servant just do. But Jesus telling the disciples, I'm calling you my friends because you not only do what I tell you, you understand why. And I'm going to show you at the cross why you need to love one another. And so when you give, it's actually motivated by my love. Does that make sense? And it shows that we as Christians who learn to love and give, shows that we understand the love of Christ. Love of Christ is always a giving love. For God so loved the world that he gave. Okay? Our love for Christ or for one another proves our relationship with Christ. Then our love for one another is a clear fruit of our relationship with him. Jesus said, ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that ye should go and bring forth fruit, that your fruit should remain. In the context of this, Jesus says that when you learn to love one another, it is a clear fruit of your relationship with Christ. When you don't love each other, when you don't love the brethren, it's clear that you are not. There is no relationship. There's no fruit. There may be a relationship, but it's not coming to fruition. Okay? Our love for one another is a clear fruit of our relationship with him. And then and the third point under point three, our love for one another ensures our prayers are heard. That whatsoever you shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it to you. Okay, let's look at 1 John chapter 3, verse 22 to 24. 1 John chapter 3, verse 22 to 24. It's interesting, when we start loving one another, God says your prayers will be heard. When you start loving one another as Christians, your prayers will be heard. That's what Jesus told the disciples. Okay? Let me just read and you listen to the scriptures. Whatsoever we ask, we receive of him because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. And this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his son Jesus and love one another. He comes out again. Guess what? John wrote the Gospel of John. John wrote 1 John. And it seems that John, the apostle, seems to be focusing a lot on this agape with one another, love one another. Because he said, you will receive your promise or answer to prayer if you keep the commandments and trust Christ and love one another. Okay? And Apostle John is also called the Apostle of? Apostle of? Apostle of? Love. Okay? And he that keepeth his commandment dwelleth in him, and he in him. And we're hereby we know that he abideth by the Spirit which he hath given us. So God makes it clear that our love for one another ensures our prayers are heard. You know why? When two or three are getting in my name, they are in the midst of them. And whatsoever he asks in my name, agreeing, I will give it to you. In other words, when God sees a genuine love among us as Christians in the church, among a genuine love that overlooks faults, overlooks, and we pray for one another, we care, we begin to work towards giving and loving one another, God says, I'll answer your prayer. In response to the type of attitude you have for one another. You know what's interesting about John? Some of you may say, Pastor, it's really hard, you know, I can't give all. The Apostle John, in the book of Luke chapter 9, was called the Sons of Thunder. They were people who were very aggressive. When they went to Samaria and the Samaritans saw Jesus, And they were very hostile to him. And then John said, Lord, we call fire down from heaven, destroy these people. You know, fighting for the Lord Jesus, right? Standing on his part, right? You know what Jesus says? You know not what manner of spirit ye are. In other words, what kind of attitude do you have? Just because they oppose you and you want to call fire down and destroy them? But you know what? Jesus taught them, the Son of Man came not to destroy man's life, but to save it. The Apostle John, during Jesus' ministry, were called the Sons of Thunder. But towards his death, he was called the Apostle of Love. You know what that tells us? We have hope. God can change us if we allow him to. And when the Holy Spirit came, at first in John chapter 20, when they received the Holy Spirit in salvation, and then Acts chapter 1, chapter 2, when the Holy Spirit came to empower the church, John, as an apostle, preached the word of God, stood up for Christ, and his name was called Sons of Thunder, changed to the Apostle of Love. You know, God hasn't changed his commandment to the Christian church. We are still commanded to love one another. Our love will never be perfect, but we need to ask God to give us his grace and his strength to do it. Whether it's between husband and wife, whether it's between parents and children, and especially among God's people. This world is dying and going to hell. They need a message of love. They need a flag of love. They need to see what it really means to love. And by the way, love doesn't mean no discipline. Children, are you listening? Love doesn't mean no discipline. In fact, love disciplines. Because otherwise, a child will be left to his own and go out of the way. Love actually disciplines. And this is very important for us to understand. Whomsoever the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. Hebrews chapter 12. But of course, love, and whether it's giving in pain or giving to bless, both are motivated by love. And just because parents scold you, children, doesn't mean they don't love you. In fact, they love you more, enough to scold you, so that you will get back in line. Because otherwise, you have a choice. You follow the world, and then die and go to hell. But when parents bring you back, it's because they love. How is your love today? How's your love for God first? Are you obeying God in your life? You say, yes, I have nothing against anyone. That's fine. But how far are you willing to go for your friend? How far are you willing to go for your friend, for your family, for Christ? Do you have proof of your love for the Lord Jesus? Will he answer your prayer? Will the world ever see our love to the extent of our love, the point that they say, hey, I see the love of Christ in this church. I see the love of Christ in this Christian. I see the love of Christ in this Christian family. I'm coming to Jesus Christ. Because Jesus says by this, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, and by this shall all men know that ye are my disciples. Christians, how far are you going to go to spend your time with a non-believer so that he or she can come to Jesus Christ? Jesus did not ask. Do you know that Jesus didn't ask non-believers to come to church? Jesus asked Christians to go and get them. Read the Bible. Jesus asked us to go. I pray that our love will be strong. And I pray we obey God's commandment to love. That's a word of prayer. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for what you are doing in our lives. And we are weak, Lord. We are so weak. But this is your truth. And even I myself as pastor cannot say, Lord, that I fully manifested, Lord, your kind of love. Neither all any of us, Lord, we are all in this together. We just want to hear from you, from your word, so that you can teach us. And that, Father, you change our life as a result. With your eyes closed, heads bowed, I just want to ask a question. Is there anyone who said, Brother Johnny, I've given much. I struggle to give all. Can I say this? Proverbs 23:26, all Jesus asks for is, my son, give me your heart. That's where it all starts. And you may say to your brother, Johnny, I don't know all that it means or all that it implies. But if Jesus asks me to give all, I'm willing because I love him. I don't know what's the implication, but I will trust him. Is there someone like that, Brother Johnny? Pray for me as I give all to Christ in my heart first, and then let him decide what I need. Is there someone like that? Pastor, pray for me. I want to give all. Is there someone like that? Amen, I see that hand. Amen. Put it up, put it down. Tell it to Jesus. Tell him what you believe. Amen, I see that hand too. Is there someone else? God commands us to love. Is there someone else? We won't be long. Is there someone else? Amen. Amen. I see that hand. Amen. Is there someone else? Amen. I see that hand. May we encourage one another. Is there someone else? Let's pray. Father, for these four brethren, they have put up their hands. I don't know what they need to do. I don't know what you want them to do, but they have put up their hands, Lord. And we come before the throne of grace for your help and mercy. Lord, we don't want to play games, Lord, with your word. For these brethren, sisters and brothers have put up their hands. Lord, they want to give all. Not just much, they want to give all. That their thoughts, their ambitions, their desires will all be concentrated, Lord, on you. That they will love their brethren, they love their husband, they love their wives, they love their families, the way you love, love your church, they love your word, they love things that you love with a pure heart. Heavenly Father, selfishness will come in again. But Lord, as they made the decision, help them to stand firmly, resolve in their hearts to love you first above all. Thank you for the commandment to love. We want to obey that, Lord. But Lord, we are so weak, we need your help. Teach us individually to love, and then corporately as a church to love too. We thank you, Lord, for what you're going to do as we will sing the closing. Oh, how I love Jesus. I pray you will mean something in our hearts as we sing. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let's have a word of prayer as we close. Father, thank you for your love, your great love that sent Jesus down. Even when we didn't deserve it, even when we didn't even care, there was a God who loved us so much. Humble our hearts to always, always remember this, Lord. That as we have trusted you, our love may not be perfect, but yours is, and we want to love like you, to give not just much, but give all for our families, that they might come to know Christ, they might grow in Christ as well. The Father, teach us, because you have given us an example to love. So bless us this week. Help us to show love to one person, Lord, someone who we need to give that love so that they may experience your love too. Yes, it will cost us. Yes, it will be sacrificed. But Lord, we will delight in the understanding that we do that. It is because we want to obey you. And you did say, Lord, if you, we will love you, we will keep your commandments. So Lord, teach us to love the way you love. That will show our relationship with you. Bless every believer who has made a decision in their hearts. Lord, they may or may not have put up their hands. If there's someone who's struggling, perhaps there's someone who may have betrayed them, someone who may have criticized them, someone who may have discouraged them. And in their hearts, Father, they want nothing to do with that person, but I pray that the love of Christ will revive that love again and restore. Father, it doesn't really matter if they would respond, but it does matter, Lord, that we please you because we love you and because you first loved us. So, Lord, I pray that this week we will be filled with a decision to love. And that God, you will bless us. Our families will be stronger and richer because of your word. Because we obey you. Thank you. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.